You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Wow. Sound like y'all are tired already of Christmas. Let me try that again. Good morning. Much better, much better. We'll get y'all some stronger coffee. Hey, how many of y'all are the people that are perpetually, it's that time of the year where you have all these parties and all these gatherings and things to go to, and maybe some of the normal things of your schedule you've gotten rid of so that you can do the other things, and you're kind of tired and all that, and you don't want to go to everything, but you feel like you need to and all that, right? Y'all are in that season, unless it's just me. Okay. But how many of you, whenever you know you have a gathering, like you already know that you're going to be late? Like as soon as the invite comes to your house, you know that it says 9 p.m. or 9 a.m., you know that you will not be there at 9. Like you just know that that's who you are. Some of you are not being honest with yourself, because I know that you're like that. How many of you are like, I know it's at 9 and I'm going to be there on time. Like it says 9, it's going to ding 9 and I'm going to be there not a second before, not a second after. I'm going to be there. Some of you are that way. How many of you are going to be early? A few of you, yeah. I had a spouse one time that I'm still married to that she liked to arrive fashionably late. I liked to be early. And so I have trained her. This is the one thing of all the things of training in marriage. This is the one thing I've won on and trained her is that we're going to be at least on time, if not early to everything. And our kids are that way as well. It's just important. And so I've even been where we like are early enough where it's too early. Because then you're like, ooh, we're going to have to help. We don't want to get there that early. And so we'll drive around the block or we'll sit, you know, park a little bit ways and we'll sit in the car and wait to get there. And then some of you, you're fashionably late. And I believe that the reason that you're fashionably late is because you believe wholeheartedly the party doesn't really start till you get there anyway. And so the whole party, everybody's waiting for you to be there. But we're in that season of being fashionably late to different things. This is an illustration of a staff meeting. Where's Sierra? I don't know. We still got 5 minutes till we just started 5 minutes ago. No, I'm kidding. Thank you for this perfect illustration. I'll put an extra $100 in your paycheck this week. Man, yeah. So we have arrivers late. We have people that are on time, people that are early. And the question is why? Like, how did we determine that we're going to be early, we're going to be on time, we're going to be late? What is it about our personality, about whatever it is? And one of the things, too, that I've learned is that we're not a very patient people. Whether we're early, on time, or late, we're not very patient. And one of the things that I have learned over the years as a pastor that people come and they'll say, hey, listen, I need to be praying for patience. And I'll tell them, listen, of all the things that I want you to know is that you do not want to pray for patience. Because if you pray for patience, the Lord will work and show up and he will create opportunities for you to be patient. And so we're just not a very patient people. As I think about Advent season, it reminds me of that we're in a season of patience. We're in a season of waiting. That every single year during Advent, we remind ourselves that there was a period that the Messiah was not here. That hope was not fulfilled. That the King of Kings had not taken residence inside of a body, had not been walking the earth. And so there was this moment and time of waiting and of patience for the people of God. And that we in this season, we join with them and reminded of the season of silence. We're reminded of the season that we were hoping and waiting that the King of Kings would arrive, that the prophecies would be fulfilled. And so this morning, that's what I want us to think about is this, what does it look like for you and I to be patient as we wait upon the Lord to do what we're asking him to do? That maybe you're in a season like that right now where you're like, God, I need you to show up. And he's not showing up on the time schedule that you have appointed for him. That you're like, God, I wish that you would show up early sometime. Just one time, God, that I've asked, would you show up early? And he's like, no, I'm doing whatever. I'm preparing the meal for whatever. Or you're like, could you just show on my time? Like, I need you to show up on Thursday at 3 o'clock because I've got this thing and I got this stuff that I'm struggling with. He's like, no, I'm not even going to show up then. I'm going to show up exactly at the time that I need to show up because I am God and you're not. And so what does it look like for us to be patient, to learn what it means to be obedient, when we're not getting what we think we should be getting from God, even in those moments of silence. And so here we are, this season of Advent, we reminisce about what it was like for the Hebrew people, the Israelites, to wait for the birth of Messiah. Bring you looking at Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah is kind of divided into two parts. So there's this chapters 1 through 39, they're in captivity, and it's prophecy of hope and of restoration in there. And then Isaiah 40, there's this shift of they're about to move out of captivity. The Israelite people don't know that yet, but God does, coincidentally, knows that this is about to happen. And they've been in captivity for about 70 years. From 586 to 516, and then the 70 years, as we know, they were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar was actually a really good king. He was a good politician. He was a good king. He was a good builder. There were a lot of good things about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we learned last week there were some things that weren't good. He built a big chocolate bunny to himself, and everybody had to bow down to a big golden staff. And so there were some things about him, but he even changed because of the Jewish influence, and he was influenced by that. And in 586, we know that Nebuchadnezzar came in, and one of the things that the Chaldean people would do whenever they would take over a people, they would go into their people, and they would destroy their major city, they would destroy the capital, and they would destroy their places of worship. And they would take the wealthiest, they would take the smartest, and they would bring them back to their capital, so it would show their strength and their power and their authority. It also takes away the purpose and meaning and value of a people. If you take away their gods and their places of worship, then they lose their identity, not only their national identity, but their spiritual identity as well. And so Nebuchadnezzar did that. When he went in and destroyed Jerusalem, he also destroyed the temple. And so you can imagine what it felt like for the Israelites to not only not have their capital city that David had established, but also now they don't have their temple. And so the very place where they believed that God resided and God led out and did his things was in the temple, and it's no longer there. Who are we and what are we about? Our God has abandoned us. And so they're in this place of 70 years of captivity and being owned and told by other people what to do. And then in about 516, the Chaldean people fell, and this guy named Cyrus the Great, who was a Persian king, took him over, and he issued a decree, and he allowed everybody to go back to their homeland. And so in 516, we see, which is 70 years, he allows them to build a temple and reestablish their place of worship. And in 516, they rededicate the temple. Now again, Nebuchadnezzar had been a great leader, great king, a politician, and builder. And one of his claims to fame as a builder was he had built this highway unto himself and for himself, but also gave credit to his god, Marduk. And so every time that Nebuchadnezzar would come into the capital city triumphantly, there would be this great procession with pomp and circumstance, and the trumpeters would go, and it'd be like, make way for the king. The king is coming into the capital. He's been triumphant in war, and all the things, and the ticker tape would happen. It was this really massive highway that was marble and stone, and the people would go across, and every time that only place and only time that that highway could be used was by the king upon his triumphal entry. So this is something that the Israelite people had seen time and time again, because he was a very good warrior and had won a lot of battles. And so every time he would come in, people were praising him for all the good things that he had done. And so in the midst of this, with this backdrop in captivity, Isaiah gives this prophecy to the Hebrew people. And he knows through God that they were about to be released from their captivity. And so he's giving them hope and purpose and meaning for their future. So they're captive. They know this processional way is there. And then listen to these words from Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over for all of her sins. But listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and the hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Now listen, we kind of have an understanding of that because we're seeing them do construction on the highway around here. Now one of the things that we know too is that as they're doing this construction, it's going to take 400 years probably for them to get it done. And then as soon as they're done, guess what they're going to do? They're going to tear it up and build another one that's going to be bigger. It's never going to be enough. Well, in those days, back then, when they built a highway, they spent time and energy and money, and it cost a lot, literally lives, because when they say they were going to fill in the valleys and level the mountains, hills, they were going to make a path that was going to be straight. And they would do anything possible to make sure that the path that the king is going on is going to be perfect. There will be no curves. There will be no bumps and no hills. It will be a path that is level and straight and smooth, that you will know that there has been great pain and effort and expense made sure that the king enters in a way that no one else enters. We don't understand that, but there are still highways and other places around the world that are several thousands of years old that are still standing and that you can now drive a car on. And we're like, we can't get 10 weeks out of a highway, but they can. So you can imagine the grandeur of this place with the expense that they've taken so this processional way could happen for this king. Verse 5, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all the people will see it together that the Lord has spoken. A voice said, shout, I ask, what should I shout? Shout that the people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with the people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Here Isaiah is given a prophecy. He's basically telling them, hey, your time under other people's authority and leadership is like grass. It will wither away. God will breathe his breath of authority and sovereignty over it. And those that have been accountable over you, they will go away. And now you will bring forth flowers and you will grow in the place that I've planted you. And the word of the Lord stands forever. O Zion, messenger of good news, shout from the mountaintops. Shout it louder, O Jerusalem. Shout and do not be afraid. Tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Again, imagine the processional way. The king is coming. And what everybody would stop in anticipation, everything they would look, and they'd probably seen it before, but they're ready and with bated breath to see the king coming and to claim that he's the king and all the things that they do. Hallelujah, the king is coming. And everything that's going to be about that moment of worship of the king coming in triumphant. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He's bringing the plunder from the victory that he had. He's bringing the gold, the silver, all the different things, the slaves, all the things that he's bringing with them. They trail behind the king. And then all of a sudden, there's this flip. It's a very poignant flip. And Isaiah says, but this king, even though he comes with triumphant, he's going to feed his flock like a shepherd. For you see, a shepherd's radically different than a king, because a king is all about himself. He raises taxes. He does everything. Everything is about pomp and circumstance for him. A shepherd leads a quiet, still life. And his life isn't for himself. His life of a shepherd is for the sheep. That's the care of the sheep. Everything he does, everything he thinks about, everything he does as a family, it's all about taking care of the sheep. He puts his own life at risk for sheep. A king would never do that. So Isaiah is saying, listen, there's going to be a king that's coming. And the procession, the way has been made, the way will be made for him, and it will be made straight. It will be shown at great expense, at great preparation, with great, all the things that go into doing a processional way. It will be just like that, but he will be a different king. You won't be applauding him because he will be like a shepherd. And some of the things we know about a shepherd is, one, they, at their own life expense, they take care of the sheep. They give their life for their sheep. They also, at times in seasons, they pin their sheep up so that they can go away for a few days or a few weeks so they can find the best pasture land for their sheep. So when it's time to take the sheep out and begin to go out and find different places of pasture, that they've already found those places of pasture. They've done the preparation. They know where the best water and safest water is. They know where the best pasture is. They know where there's going to be routes along the way that are going to be unsafe, and so that they're going to have to take extra care to protect their sheep, because you don't want to lose any sheep to and fro the best pastures. And along the way, also during this time of preparation, the shepherd is allowing his sheep to get to know his voice, so that when they're in a moment of danger, when they're in a moment of unsafety, when they're in a moment where they need discipline and correction and love, they will hear the voice of the shepherd and it will bring exactly what they need in that moment. And so this king is not worried about himself, but he's worried about us. That a good shepherd, even when his sheep come in at night, he puts his staff down and he catches them and he puts them between his legs and he pulls back the hair of the sheep and looks to see if there's been anything from the day that has hurt them or harmed them, so he can provide an anointing oil for them. But that takes time and it takes experience to know where those possible things might have gotten hurt, where they could have possibly gotten hurt, because he wants his sheep to be anointed, to be cared for so that they can rest in the middle of the night. If you've ever woken up, you have a little pain in the middle of the night and it doesn't allow you to have the rest that you need. And so then the next day, you're not fully awake and you're not fully aware, because the shepherd knows that if his sheep don't rest, that it's going to hinder them from what they need to do tomorrow. They may not hear his voice quick enough if they're not rested. And so the king that's coming is going to be like a shepherd, not like the kings that they've known. As a matter of fact, even with the baby lambs, there's going to be moments where he takes them up in his arms, because they're going to need that extra protection and care as they go through the paths that are unsafe. And he's going to hold them close to his heart. That shows the closeness of the relationship, that it's not just a sheep. He's not just carrying them like this, but he's going to grab them up and he's going to give them that security that a mother and a father does. That holds them close to the heart, and he will gently lead the mother sheep with their young. Isaiah is showing us that there is a king that's coming, and the way is being made. It will be a straight path. It will be clear to everyone that this is the King of Kings entering, but the way that he leads, the way that he's a king, the way that he's a Lord, the procession at the end is not about him, but it's about us, so that you and I can know him and have an intimate relationship with this king. Now, one of the things we need to know is that as soon after the Israelites are being let go out of Babylon in 516 BC, soon after that, in about 450, Malachi is the last prophet. So not soon after, basically within a generation, the Lord goes silent. So, which seems interesting that God would take them out of captivity and bring them back to their homeland and allow them to establish the temple, and everything's kind of like, this is the way that it should be. Like, this is the moment where we should hear God. This should be a moment. It's like, this is the pinnacle of our understanding and our relationship with God. And in the midst of that, the last prophet speaks, and there's silence. Have you ever been like that in your walk? We feel like, God, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I'm praying the right prayers. I'm reading the Bible. I'm giving. I'm serving. I'm doing all the right things. I'm checking all the boxes off. It should be this moment. God, why are you silent now? And I think that's that whole thing. If God gets an invite from us on a party and we say, God, you're going to show up early or on time, but surely for me, you're not going to show up what I think is late. Matter of fact, one of the prophets, Amos, said this. He got a word from the Lord, and the Lord said, the time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And so again, here it is, that time of everything should be perfect. The temple is reestablished. The community is gathering back together. The wall has been reestablished around Jerusalem. Everything should be perfect, except God goes silent. And in the midst of that 400 years, you see the people of Persia, that kingdom rises up and then falls, and it falls to this guy named Alexander the Great, who was a Greek. And what does he bring with him? He brings Hellenism, so he brings a new way of thinking. He brings a new language that everyone shares. And so most of the known world at this time, all of a sudden, they begin to think about philosophy. They begin to think about the language. Now, all of a sudden, books and stuff are being written, and common people can read Greek and hear Greek, so there's a shared common language. And then all of a sudden, after the Greeks, they're consumed by the Romans, and then we have the pesky Romans when Jesus comes. So even in this years of silence, we can look back and see that God's hand was becoming evident and God was doing what he needed to do so that perfectly in his timing, the processional way would be there and he could announce the King of Kings is here. And it may seem to us, it may seem to the people at the time that it was a little bit late, but God was doing the working that he needed to do to prepare the hearts of the people for exactly the moment when Jesus would show up. And I know that's been true in my life. There's been seasons where I'm just like, God, where are you? What are you doing? And then in hindsight, I can see that he was doing and making and working all things to his good, not necessarily what I think is my good, and for his glory. And at just the right time, it was made clear to me what he was doing, and he would show up. In the midst of this years of silence, so we talked about the different governments came and went, but then also there was establishment of two new groups that were practicing their faith in Judaism. The first group was the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were strict adherers of the law. So if it said, brush your teeth at 6 p.m., they brushed their teeth at 6 p.m. I mean, that's how they were strict to keeping the law. And they also were teachers. And so someone would stand up. We get this, the idea of rabbis came from the Pharisees. And someone would stand up and say, here's what the word of the Lord says. Here's what it means for us today. Does that sound familiar? Kind of what we still do today. Jesus would do that. Here's what you've heard it said, and here's what I'm telling you that it means. So that was the Pharisees. Those were most of the people of the day. The common people of the day would have said, hey, if we have to identify with the group, we are Pharisees. And even after the temple fell again, the spread of that kind of teaching, the synagogues, became the prevalent way and is still the way today since the temple hasn't been reestablished. The other group were the Sadducees, and they were sad, you see. Thank you very much. Because they were wealthy aristocrats. They rejected everything that had to do with the miracles of religion. They rejected the resurrection. They rejected angels. They rejected miracles. They actually rejected the afterlife. And so it's like, that's why they're sad. There was no reason to even be going to the temple. They were all about the rules and regulations, but they didn't take the things, the miracles of God. They were like, hey, they explained those things away. But they were the ones that were in a power and authority, and because of their wealth and because of their power and authority, they worked with Rome, and they wanted to make sure that they stayed in power and authority. So they would do whatever they needed to. They would acquiesce the religious things so they could stay in political authority. So in the midst of this, those years of silence, you see the comings and goings, and you see the two different groups rise up. And then in the midst of this, about 25, 26 AD, all of a sudden, this guy named John the Baptist shows up. And John the Baptist is a unique character. He wears these weird little vests that are made of hair things, and then he eats honey and locusts, and he lives out in the wilderness and comes out of the wilderness to preach. And his message is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And so hundreds, if not thousands, of people are hearing this message from this weird guy, and they're like, hey, this makes sense. All of a sudden, God is showing up, and the very first thing that he has to say to the people is, look at who your king is. Look at the processional way, and what are you worshiping? Prepare, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. As we know that he's seen as potentially the prophet Elijah, a remaking of him, but he's one in himself, and as a matter of fact, he's an extended family member of Jesus. And his entire job is to prepare the way for the salvation of the one coming for the king. That he's the one that leads out in the processional way and says, the king is coming. Prepare your hearts. And the ticker tape comes down behind him. And as we know, Jesus is born, and not the way that kings are normally born. There's a pronouncement that was made. Amy talked about it. It was an announcement that were made to shepherds. Not in the king's court, not going, hey, the king is born, but they're out in the middle of a field and shepherds are surprised because he's going to govern like a shepherd, not like the king's court. So his pronouncement to the angels, his parents, being law observant Pharisees, take him to the temple for circumcision, and they offer him, because he's the firstborn son, they offer a special tithe and offering for that. And so I think it's interesting for us to see that throughout Scripture, we're continually reminded that Jesus was without sin, that Jesus even says, no, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to completely fulfill the law, and that his parents were a part of that. They made sure that even in his upbringing, that they met every bit of piece of the law that they could possibly meet. They dotted every I and they crossed every T so that he could be the perfect and complete sacrifice for you and I through his death on the cross. And that even his parents took that responsibility and privilege and honor to the T. And so then here we see they're taking him to the temple and they're fulfilling, he's going to be circumcised or giving off the offering. It says this: at the time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout and was eagerly awaiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he praised God. Doesn't this line up with us? That there's those moments where we're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting and we hear from the Lord, hey, it's the time is coming, and we're like, would you please hurry up? I'm sure Simeon is like, listen, my knees ache. I don't want to have to get down and pray. I'm tired, Lord. And just at the right time, he hears from the Lord, and God guides him to the temple, and he takes this child in his arms and he prays God. What does he say? Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. How many of y'all have that moment where somebody says something good about your kids and you're like, have you seen them at the house? Like, that's not, I don't know what kids you're seeing, but maybe that's their doppelganger or something. Like, that's not my kid. And listen, can you imagine? One of the interesting things about the book of Luke is that it most theologians believe that Mary helped Luke write it, or that at least she was sharing eyewitness accounts, because you can read all the way through Luke, and there's moments where there's this moment with Mary and Joseph, and it'll say a lot of times, and in that moment, Mary treasured these things in her heart. And we have little encounters like this, and the only way we'd have them is if Mary had shared them with us through Luke. And so she's having that moment, and she's like, yeah, I didn't know what was about to be. This is that parent language. And so Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He's been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. And now we can see it because we're looking hindsight, and we can see these things. But can you imagine as a parent in that moment that this is a blessing, and you're like, what do you mean? This baby is going to cause people to rise and fall, and he's a sign, and people are going to oppose him. He's just a baby. We're going back to Nazareth. It's not that big of a deal. We're just doing what God has told us to do. And as a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Mary, a sword will pierce your very soul. The people had been waiting for Messiah, and everything had gone silent. And in the perfect time, the Messiah shows up as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. The processional highway wasn't the highway where they entered into the east gate or the west gate entering in Jerusalem. It was through the shepherds' fields, for pronouncement from angels that the King of Kings, the long-awaited Messiah, is born. And in this season of Advent, we're reminded that our Messiah makes us wait sometimes. The triumphal entry is there. The triumphal entry to salvation is there. But there's other times in our walk that he makes us wait. And I want us to think this morning that the wait is over. In John chapter 14, Jesus has this final encounter, one of the final encounters that he has with his disciples. And he says to them, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. Again, they've had 3.5 years together. So Jesus is like, surely you get this. This is, my time is almost up. Surely you know where I'm going. Surely you know where my permanent residence will be. And then Thomas, who we've called the doubter, even though I don't know that he's necessarily as much a doubter as he's got good questions. He says, no, we don't know, Lord, which takes courage, doesn't it? I mean, here Jesus says, you know where we're going. He's like, nah, our Apple GPS didn't link up. I have no idea. I didn't get that text. I didn't get the coordinates. He's like, I don't know. And so we have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's an exclusive processional way to the Father, and that way is only through Jesus. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the way to the Father. He is the truth, and he is the life. The Hebrew people waited thousands of years, and even for 400 years, waited with bated breath in anticipation of, please show up. When is the time going to be? And in that moment, perfect time in history. Now, all of a sudden, what we would think is the most inefficient way, God came in human flesh and walked around at 3 miles an hour in a very small geographic area. Why? Because it was the perfect time in human history, because now everyone in the known world speaks and thinks in the same language. And now all of a sudden the Romans have built this, established for their political reasons and for their warrior reasons, had established these highways that were called the Roman roads, that literally the entire known world was connected like never before, not only through language, but through highways. And it was the safest time in human history to travel anywhere in the world. And God chooses that time, in the middle of silence, to have a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes come, again, inefficiently, to see that now here, 2,000 years later, in a little village called LaGrange, Texas, we gather together, waiting to celebrate so that in a few days, kids can gather around a Christmas tree and they can open up presents. And we're reminded of the greatest present and greatest gift that we have in the person and work of Jesus Christ. A season of waiting. My question for us this morning is, what are you waiting for? In the midst of your waiting, may you continue to be obedient. One of the things that I've learned as I'm getting a little bit older, and you can see in my beard, I eat powdered donuts. And so in my eating of powdered donuts, what I've learned is that long obedience in the same direction is what God asks of us. Is that we continue to do the things that we need to do to grow and to be and to develop the habits, because there will be a moment where God has received our invitation and he shows up for whatever we need him for in that moment, in that time, and it will be made complete understanding in that moment. It may have been silent before, but it'd be perfect in his timing for us. That in the silence, he's preparing our hearts and our minds and our souls for exactly what we need. He's prepared a way for you and I, one, to salvation, but two, in the way that we live, that we live in his truth and continue to be obedient in that, even in a season of waiting. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, you have sent us an invitation as well, an invitation to the greatest party, to the greatest gift that the world has ever known, and that is through your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that if anyone in this room has not received that gift of salvation through Christ, that today would be the day, that today that just in their hearts and their minds and their soul, that say, today, Jesus, I accept your invitation to salvation. Maybe some others, they've said yes, we've said yes to Jesus in the past, and we've just been tired and we're tired of being obedient and not getting whatever it is we think we should get from you. And so maybe we've strayed a little bit. Father, we repent of that. And Father, we want to be set back on that processional way of walking the straight and narrow path with you. And that, Father, maybe some of us, we've been obedient. We're doing the things. We're checking the boxes, whatever that is. And we just don't feel that you're answering us like we need you and not answering like we sense that you should. We're still waiting. Father, may you just give us the courage, the spirit of perseverance to continue just to wait and to know that in your perfect timing, you will be brought glory through when you show up right when we need you. Father, we love you and we thank you for this perfect gift wrapped in swaddling clothes named Jesus. May we, for the rest of our lives, continue to unwrap the gift and to know what it is to know and to be known by you. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.